Well, this morning we're going to be starting a two-week look at eschatology, studying the things to come. Eschatology is the 10-cent word for the study of things to come, things which have not yet happened. And we're going to start with the rapture. So my question for you all is, where do you find the word rapture in the Bible? Anyone? You shaking your head because you don't know? It's not there. Where would I find it if it's not there?
It's the idea.
It's the idea. Okay. Well, that is the answer. It's not found in the English Bible. All right. So that does lead to the next question. Where do we get the word rapture? If it's not from the Bible, where do we get it? The dictionary, thank you. Yes, sir.
It is a word coined from the action that takes place in the Bible.
Okay, what action?
The rising of the dead, the living at the time Christ comes back to claim the throne.
Okay. Close. You got the gist of it. The Latin word rapturo comes from the Greek word harpazo, which means to be caught up or taken away. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Whoa.
Go to the next slide. I think it's just off step.
No, it's messed up now. What happened? Because it was good a moment ago. What'd you do, Ethan?
You hit the next slide. You hit it.
So now if I go...
It's your fault. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's
do it again, Mark.
Yeah, you did not get moved.
No, it's not offset on this side.
No, it's... See if we can...
It is, though.
That's not enough to make it shoot off that much.
Are we still centered?
Yep.
All right. So let's start with reading 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring forth him with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So that word there in verse 17, caught up, that's where we get the word rapture. So looking at Dr. Ryrie, he broke this down into what he calls the five R's. In verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from above, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So first we see that the rapture means the return of Christ. And secondly, the rapture means resurrection. The Lord himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise. So of the five things that you really need to know about the rapture, one, it's a returning of the Lord. And secondly, it's a time of resurrection. Those believers who have died will no longer be dead. Their bodies will no longer be in the ground. Now, Craig looked at last week a little bit on what happens between now and then, all right, that we are face to face with the Lord, even while our mortal bodies have been put in the grave. Yet this is the time when we are reunited with those bodies, but changed. They're no longer the same. We no longer will suffer death, illness, pain, So we have the return, and we have the resurrection. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. So the next thing is we have the rapture, the being caught up. So there's those who are dead will be raised, and we who are alive, along with the dead, will be caught up with the Lord. Fourth, we see a reunion. This is the time when those who are still alive are reunited with those who have died, who have gone before us. We will be caught up together. So this is a reunion of believers. In verse 18, comfort one another with these words. So the rapture is to be a matter for reassurance. This is something that should give us confidence, encouragement, something to look forward to. Well, if we are one of those that go before, if we die before the rapture, which is entirely possible, it's happened to quite a few generations before us. So if we die before the rapture, we can have confidence that we will be raised at that time. And if we're alive, we can be confident that those who have gone before us, those loved ones that have died and are now face to face with the Lord, we can have confidence that they too will participate in this and we will be reunited with them. So the rapture is to be cause for comfort. Yes, sir. There's two minds of it, or two different ways it's understood, but both end up being mostly the same. We die, we go to be face-to-face with the Lord. Now, whether we are with what's called an interim body, whether we have a physical, corporeal aspect or not is a matter for debate. But either way, we are still conscious. We are still alive. There is a continuity of self. So it's not like you wake up and you don't remember anything and you're just surrounded by bright light. No, you know who you are. You're conscious. You're face-to-face with the Lord. The only question that remains in dispute is whether or not we have a physical body that we are housed in temporarily before the resurrection. But they will be, those that have gone before. My grandmother passed away many years ago. My grandmother is face to face with the Lord. Right. Now she will be reunited with her body at the resurrection, at the rapture. Now I don't know if she currently has a body that's housing her incorporeal spirit. I don't know that. Yes, you do go to heaven. That's what I mean when I say you're face to face with the Lord, is that you die, you do go to heaven. All right, so you're with Christ. The question, and I'm inclined to say that we don't have a body in that interim, but that's not something I'm going to land solidly on. That's just my sense of things. Now, rapture is also talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. There Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So if Ryrie gets his five R's, I get my three T's. All right. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So this is translation, all right? Not where we change from English to Spanish or German to English, Greek to English, but from one type of physicality to another. The change from perishable to imperishable, mortal to immortal, fleshly to spiritual. Those are all terms that Paul uses. We will be changed. Those who do not die will still get the same resurrection body. The same body that those who have died and will be raised up in, we will have that same kind of resurrection body. We will all be changed. The second T would be in the twinkling of an eye. So this is not like a gradual change where we, I hate to use the word, but where we evolve, where we shift into over time from one into another. This is an instantaneous change. It will happen before you can blink. You will be one, and then you will be another. You will be something that's changed. Yet, as I said before, a nice philosophical term, there will be continuity of self. You will still be the same person, but you will be physically changed. And the last T would be trumpet. We are told that this will happen at the last trumpet, the final trumpet. So which trumpet is that? Paul doesn't say. Some people make that correlation. I do not. I think the trumpets in Revelation are the trumpets in Revelation. That's how things were broken down for John. I don't want to make correlations there, and I'll explain that a little bit better later, why. So that's the rapture. It's a time when there's resurrection at the return of Christ, where we are reunited with those that have gone before, where whether you are dead or alive, at that point, all will be joined together with the same resurrection body. And for those who are living at that point, there's going to be an instantaneous change. So now let's take a look at the tribulation. What is the tribulation? We throw that word around a lot. What's it mean? What is the tribulation? Not quite. Not quite.
7 years.
Okay, 7 years.
Anyone who doesn't believe in God is on earth, and the Antichrist.
You're hitting some of the concepts. I heard Jacob's trouble. That's right. You're stealing my thunder here. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. I'm just looking for what is a tribulation. And it's a time of trouble, but it's one that's going to be unique. This is a one-time event that nothing like it has ever happened. Nothing like it will ever happen again. There is a time of trouble that is so intense that it's unique. It cannot be matched. Now, the tribulation is talked about in several different places in the Bible, right? And sometimes different terms are used. One of those terms is the day of the Lord. Right? We see this in Isaiah 2, 17 to 21. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but idols will completely vanish. Men will go into caves of rocks and the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and splendor of his majesty. When he arises to make the earth tremble, in that day men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. So we have foretold here a time when men will be prideful. They will think highly of themselves, highly of humanity, and suddenly that house of cards is going to come tumbling down. They're going to realize they were wrong. That man isn't the pinnacle of everything. and they're going to go from thinking they're on top of the world to hiding under it. They're going to look for caves, for anywhere that they can hide from God. So here we see both that man has thought so highly of himself that there is a rejection of God. And when he reveals himself, they continue to reject him. It's not that they say, oh, we're wrong, we embrace you, we love you. They face the Lord in fear and terror, they run. So this is a time of terror. This is a scary time. Before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. So we also see that this is a time when God is going to be revealed in who he is. Mankind will see who God is. Now the day of the Lord is also talked about in Jeremiah 30, verses 7 through 9. Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress. But he will be saved from it. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So here we see that from a different standpoint, Israel, during that, leading up to that time, is going to be under persecution. But this same day of the Lord is going to be a time when Israel is set free from their persecution. This is going to be a rescue for Israel. Even as the rest of the world sees this as a time of terror, Israel, this is a time of promise. I will break his yoke from off their neck. I will tear off their bonds. Strangers will no longer make them slaves. Israel is going to be set free during the day of the Lord. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. All right. So not only are they going to be set free from their slavery, but they are going to turn to God. They are going to serve God. And here it says David their king. And that's speaking of Christ, the descendant of David, the eternal king. They will serve the Davidic king. And this is part of the day of the Lord. Jacob's troubles, Jacob's distress. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. All right, so here, again, looking at that day of the Lord, it's going to come as a thief in the night. And we see that same impression that humanity is a body think things are going well. They will say it's a time of peace and safety. And those are being held up as good things. Humanity is on top of it. We're doing well. We have peace, we have safety, and it's going to come crashing down. This is like a thief in the night. There will be no way to anticipate this. They'll have no idea that tomorrow is going to be the day. Whenever that tomorrow comes, there's no anticipation, and yet it's going to come. And Paul says, we are not destined for wrath. The day of the Lord is the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. But Paul assures us that we are not destined for wrath. And he speaks of this in the context of the day of the Lord. This is not, we are not also destined for wrath in that we are not going to spend eternity apart from God in hell. And so to say that we are not destined for wrath and mean that is correct. But what Paul is talking about here is we're not destined for the wrath of the day of the Lord. And this is a source of encouragement. So, yes, Ron, you said some people hold to a particular view, but we are not destined to undergo wrath. And there's current implications for this. Paul says, therefore, because we do not sleep, because we are not in darkness, do not be asleep. Be awake, be alert, be sober. And that's talking about how we live now, because we can anticipate a time when the day of the Lord is coming. Now, that doesn't mean that we will know what day it comes, but our behavior is to be such that we are alert, awake, and sober. And this is in anticipation of the day of the Lord. And as I said, this is to encourage us. As we look forward to the tribulation, we should find comfort in the fact that sucks for you, but I'm not going to be there. Amen. That's a source of encouragement. Daniel's 70th week. In Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, we have 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish off the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and a grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So this is what's called apocalyptic prophecy. It's hard to read aloud. It's difficult to understand. But what Daniel is talking about is a time period. And he says there will be so many weeks, and then there will be a break, and then there's a final week. And we don't have time to go through the math here, but the way the day counters have worked this out, there's actually... They've worked out and shown that from the time that we have the prophecy until fulfillment, the first portion of that has been already done. And that's the completion of, or the cessation of, the age of the Jews. But then we have this 70th week. The 69 weeks have happened, but we have what's called the 70th week. And the 70th week has not yet happened. That's where we get the seven-year idea of the tribulation, that there is going to be this last final week of Israel. So God put Israel on pause. And we live while Israel is on pause. That's what we call the church age. But there will be a time when God's going to take the pause off and restore, it's going to roll back to the age of Israel, where Israel gets the 70th week, and that's going to be a week of pain, suffering, but then salvation, the rescue, the relief of Israel. And in the midst of this, we have the one who makes desolate, the Antichrist. So this is all tied up in Daniel, and then John in Revelation looks back to Daniel and he talks about it again. Now in Matthew 24:15-31, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Therefore, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." So, Christ is foretelling of a time, Daniel's 70th week, when we could say all hell breaks loose. Right? Things are going to be bad. And he says it's going to be so bad that if God didn't intervene and cut it short, there'd be nothing left, no humanity left at all. It's going to be that bad. But God will cut it short. 7 years of really bad stuff. And during this time period, there will be those who portray themselves as the Messiah. And it sounds like not just one or two. There will be many who come forward and say, "I'm the Messiah. Worship me." And Christ here says, don't believe it. Don't buy into it. They are trying to deceive you. And the deception is going to go so far as these people will do miraculous things. They will do signs and wonders just like Jesus did, and they will hold those up as evidence that they are the Messiah. Yes? The only thing I can tell you is it's probably through the power of demons. So we have other instances of that. We have the girl who was prophesying through a demon, and Paul saw that, and he put an end to it. He said, "Be gone," and the demon was gone. All right. So there are examples in Scripture of where miraculous things are done. We don't know what these signs will be, what these miracles will be, but they will be doing supernatural things. We just don't know. But it's not going to be simple sleight of hand.
Right, yeah.
This is going to be things that you and I can't do.
Right.
They will be doing supernatural things. And hold that up as evidence that they are the Messiah. But he says, do not believe them. Pardon me? Christ will not be there at that time. This is speaking to the Jews. The elect is talking about the Jewish believers during the tribulation. Now, we know that the church is going to be taken out. We are not destined for wrath. But there will be those who... Some saved during the tribulation.
The Jews are still going to be here during
the tribulation? Yes, they are. Because they have to be there. One, it's the age of the Jews. Two, this is the time when God is going to set them free from their oppression. So if they aren't here, how can he set them free? But understand, Jewish believers, those that are part of the church, will be taken out. They will be raptured. They will be taken away. They are part of the church. But Israel as a nation is going to continue on into the tribulation. And during that time, there will be Jews who are saved. There will be Gentiles who are saved as well, but looking, the focus here is back on Israel, right? And Israel is going to be at the back end of the tribulation. This is will be the time of their being set free. Continuing in the same passage, "Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out, or 'Behold, he is in the inner room,' do not believe them. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the sky to the other. So here at the tail end of this 70th week, of this time of great tribulation, when there are our false messiahs and miracle workers that are trying to lead people astray, the real Messiah is going to show up. The real one is going to make a showing, and the miracles, the wonder workers, are suddenly going to be shown for the charlatans they are. They can't do the kinds of things that the Messiah does. He is going to come in the air. He is going to come with angelic hosts. And they can't do those things. Well, Israel as a nation is going to turn to him. So, yes, there will be those who believe. Yes. Who put their faith in Christ. But there will also be those who look at that and they don't see it as something to put faith in. They see it as time to run. There will still be those who reject Christ even to his face, so to speak. So and it says, all the tribes of earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. He is unique. And his glory is going to be such that people know who he is. Regardless of how they choose to respond to that, they will know who he is. And that leads us into the second coming. Revelation 11-19 says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads on the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. It is going to be very scary. And this is not Christ coming in peace. This is Christ coming in war. This is the Lord of hosts coming to battle. And when he conquers, this is not going to be everybody turning and worshiping and saying, oh Lord, you are God. He is coming, he is conquering, and then he will rule with a rod of iron. This is for subjugation. He will rule with a rod of iron. But he will rule. There is no question that he is top dog. He is Christ. He is the King. He is God. He will rule. But he says he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads out the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. This is going to be ugly, at least at first. When he comes and conquers, it's not going to be a pretty thing. There will still be those who try and stand up to him. And he conquers. You can't stand up to God. You can't oppose God and win. It doesn't work. Continuing on. And on his robe and his thigh he has written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, great and small, or small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Here we have it. It's a time of war. This is Armageddon. Christ comes in power, and the armies of the earth say, oh, no, you don't. And yet the angel calls for the vultures to come feast on the corpses of those who oppose God. They aren't going to be victorious in standing against him. They're going to lose, top to bottom. This isn't a matter of the grunt standing in the front and taking the brunt of it, and the captains get away. The king runs away on, you know, rides away on his horse. No, top to bottom, kings to grunts, everybody dies. You can't stand against the might of the Lord. He's coming in war, and it's going to be ugly. This is not a pretty picture. This is the end of the tribulation. So now, Ron, we'll look at how they all fit together. There are those that call themselves post-tribulationalists. Now, those people believe that the rapture happens at the end of the Great Tribulation. They combine it with the Second Coming. So they say, we will go up, and then we'll come right back down with the Lord. Right. That the Lord comes in the clouds once only, and he gathers all of his people, and comes down and conquers the earth. Whenever we see a reference to Christ revealing, to his coming, to his manifestation, they say that all indicates the same event. They look at one coming of the Lord. And they usually see the church as a continuation of Israel. They don't see a church age, an age of Israel. They see it as just one time period between when Christ, between the time of Pentecost and Christ's return. They merge that all together into one thought. Now, there are those who assert what's called a mid-tribulation rapture. They believe that the rapture occurs 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation. They believe that the day of the Lord begins at that point, at the 3.5-year mark. And, Roxy, they believe that the trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52 is the same as the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11:15. All right. They merge those together and come up with a rapture that happens halfway through the 7 years. So they say, yes, we won't undergo wrath, but the wrath is really the second half of the 7 years, and that's what we won't endure.
It's so simple. It's just
in the Bible. Well, understand, these people read the Bible too. They study the Bible. All right? They're trying to understand, but they're reading it differently. They're reading it differently. So you can't look at them and say, well, all you have to do is read your Bible. If you just read it, you'd understand better. Because they are trying to understand. They are reading it, but they are reading it very differently. Now, pre-tribulation, right, says that the rapture begins the tribulation. It's at the front end. It's what kicks off the 7 years of hell on earth. It's the removal of the church and restarts the age of Israel, Daniel's 70th week. They believe that the rapture is for the church only. And they see two revealings of Christ. We have the revealing of Christ at the rapture, and we have the greater revealing of Christ at his second coming. The first revelation is for the church only. We are the only ones who will see him. Second coming, everybody sees him. So, rapture, second coming, two separate events. So that's the pre-tribulation rapture view. So, the issue becomes one of hermeneutics. How do we understand what Scripture says? Hermeneutics is the study of how we study, how we understand Scripture. Now, understand, eschatology, most of it uses symbolism to a certain extent. They use symbolic language. So, Eschatology is the study of things to come, the study of the end times. So that leaves a question of how much should we read literally? How much do we read figuratively or symbolically? All of these people study their Bibles, right, but they read it differently. And honestly, each view has some things that they explain well, other things that they really don't explain at all. But the pre-tribulation rapture view best answers the majority of questions and is based on what we call a literal hermeneutic. We're reading the Bible and taking it at face value. This is what the Bible says. This is how we understand it.
I think if they realized that all the Christians went to heaven, they should obviously turn to what they were reading.
They, like I said, they read it differently. They understand it differently. But the view, and I understand this is the way things have been taught here before, and this is certainly my view, is that we are pre-tribulational rapturous. We believe that the church is going to be rescued before the tribulation, before the first 3.5. We're not even going to go through half of it. We will be raptured. We will be taken out. There are two separate events. Rapture, second coming. In between, we really don't want to be there. Any questions? Excuse me. Any questions that I can answer in the next 2 minutes? Yes, sir.
Isn't there, I'm not saying that it's correct in any, at least, but isn't, when it's talking about the rapture, isn't it specified like the first 3 years are going to be this way, but the next 3.5 years are going to be more hellish?
Yes. Yeah, I didn't get into the tribulation in great detail this morning, but yes, there are distinctions between the first 3.5 and the second 3.5. And Daniel talks about that a little bit. He says during the middle of the week, you know, the Antichrist will make the covenant with Israel, and then halfway through he's going to break it. So that's where that 3.5 comes from. And there's other distinctions surrounding those two time periods. But yeah, there is a legitimate distinction between the first half and the second half of the tribulation.
Is there any effect, like if you're pre-trib or post-trib or off-trib, does that affect your world life view in any way? I mean,
does it really matter? I would say it's not worth a church split, but that's primarily because I really believe in the unity of the faith, unity of the spirit. But there are definitely people that take this as a matter to divide over.
Does it affect your living?
Well,
do post-trib people somehow view the scripture differently, and does that end time affect the way they're living today?
I don't know. I know that, at least is the way I read it, Paul is saying, look at the rapture and be comforted by the fact that it says you don't have to go through the tribulation. So to me, there should be some impact because Paul lays it out that way. Right? The rapture itself is a time of hope because those who have died will be reunited with us. They haven't missed. They haven't lost out. So the fact that the rapture itself is a time of, but also that we will not go through the tribulation, says comfort one another, encourage one another in these things. So it seems to me that the fact that we see it before rather than mid or after should have an impact. I'm not sure how that works out differently than how they're reading it. Roxy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Revelation was written by the Apostle John. So he wrote the Gospel of John, the Epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he also wrote Revelation. Same guy wrote all five books. Some people believe that. I don't. I believe that there's one apostle that wrote all five books. Paul, no, see, Paul talks about the same thing. He talks about it elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians. All right, John writes about it in Revelation. All right, let's go ahead and call it quits there. Thank you.